go. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! It is a minute past the hour on this, the fourth day of June, 2014. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. That's where you go to find a selection of news stories of any given day. I got to that part today, gave me. That's where you can also find the pop-up player for those who listen via computer. If you listen via your mobile device, then we recommend the apps from TuneIn and Stitcher, with the gentle reminder that none of the ads that pop up on either of those apps goes out or in any way supports this broadcast. That's how they make money. We don't make money. Here at The Horn, the goal is to keep the program going. And we try to raise $150 an evening. Sometimes we're more successful than others. And in this particular instance, yes, the PayPal button is also always at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. And that is, that's how we keep this going. That and the traditional mail address. Let's see. We are $45 away from meeting Shirley's Wisconsin Challenge. That means $45 more dollars will get turned into $90. If we can just meet the challenge. Meanwhile, the overall fundraising goal for this evening, with last night's deficit included, is $200. $200, 20 at 10, 10 at 20, 2 at 100, 4 at 50, 8 at 25, 16 at $12.50. All kinds of permutations and possibilities. So there's that, and hopefully we'll just get that taken care of pretty quickly, because getting in a hole is a bit of a booger, and getting out of one is even more so. So this is, of course, like I said, Wednesday, the fourth day of June, 2014, and we do indeed, I know what day it is. It's the middle of the week, but more than the middle of the week. It's more than just hump day. It's more than downhill to Friday. Brethren and sisters, it is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Hallelujah. Glory. And I tell you what, brethren and sisters, I have to make a little announcement here at the beginning of this evening's prayer meeting service. Some of the deacons was actually afraid to come up out of the, I'm afraid their faith was somewhat weak. They was afraid to come up out of the basement down there where the fellowship hall is, not just because we had a lovely fellowship Wednesday dinner of baked fish and the usual whipped potatoes and peas and carrots this evening and salad, of course, and oh, mercy sakes, I tell you what, it was everything we could do to keep the deacons from just diving right into that banana pudding. The little old blue-haired ladies in the basement down there in the fellowship hall kitchen, they favor with their banana pudding, they favor them Lorna Doone's shortbreads instead of vanilla wafers, and I tell you what, it's mighty special. And mercy, the little ones got left out in the cold again. The deacons can get right merciless at the dessert table, but that's not why they were afraid to come out of the basement. It wasn't that they were so they had such torpor they couldn't get up the stairs. No, there has been talk of a potential derecho. No, really, blowing through here sometime this evening. And they were want to, I mean, there wasn't even as many of them out there smoking with the sinners in the parking lot because we learned that word derecho here in Appalachia a couple of years ago, and we're hoping we would never hear it again, but we've been hearing it for about the last 24 hours. So if somewhere in the course of this program everything goes and it's just gone, well, you will know that we have been derecho'd, and the pathetic, pitiful, antiquated, coal-fired grid has gone down again. I hope it doesn't. I sincerely hope it doesn't. But there's every possibility in the world that it may. In which case, I would simply say, well, hang on tight. No, Marty, I'm not seeing any stream buffering at all. It's neat as a pin here right now, which is actually kind of surprising. So, no, just be alert that we're under, it's not really a derecho warning, but there's been a lot of bad thunderstorms rolled through last night, and just kind of waiting to see if we're going to get whacked. So just keep that in mind during the course of the program in case something goes sideways. By the way, also at headonradionetwork.com, a reminder, the chat room. Had a great crowd in the chat room last night. Hope we'll have another one this evening. Folks wandering in now. Wow. Okay. Sparky's getting buffering on TuneIn too. We are not nothing. I mean, just the stream going up is as neat as a pin. I wonder if maybe there might be a problem with on the server end up there at White Rose. I don't know. I have no way. Hard to tell. But if it gets any worse, please let me know. And or if it persists, even let me know, and I'll try to get a message to Ben. But it is prayer meeting Wednesday, brethren and sistren, and so we did. It wasn't as hard to get him out of the parking lot and in through the vestibule and down past that bowl of 20-year-old desiccated butter mints, brethren and sistren. And the deacons are standing by with their little plates. We're going to pass the plate here in a minute, little PayPal button down in the bottom. Remember, we're trying to raise $200 this evening. Glory. And so as the plate comes by, just press the little button or use the traditional mail address. Either way is fine. You can find the mailing address at headonradionetwork.com under the tab Contribute. Yes, indeed. And thank you, one and all. So now, with all of that having been said, brethren and sistren, we will call up the Minister of Music. We will call up the Minister of Music, brethren and sistren, to lead us in our offertory hymn. Amen. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we begin this here prayer meeting Wednesday. Brother Minister of Music, if you would please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stopped the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mercy dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy divey, or kiddly divey too. Wouldn't you, brethren and sistren, hallelujah, amen, glory, glory. This here is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn, brethren and sistren, and I am imploring you, I am abjuring you to get on up out of them pews and out there onto that blood red carpet and come on down and fall on your knees at the altar and lay your hands, ha, glory, on the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you from the server on high. Blessed be glory. Amen. From the server on high, I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Bob Kincaid, and this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Glory. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. Oh, brethren and sisters, heroic tales, I tell you, heroic accounts, heroic accounts of faith in America. Brother Sparky brought this one story to my attention, and I tell you what, it is a story of the courage of Christian conviction. You know that the demon possessed New United States Postal Service, you know that they have released a stamp with the image of Harvey Milk on it. You remember Harvey Milk? He was a homosexual, and we got homosexuals on our postage now today. Oh God, the abomination must rise unto the nostrils of the Almighty. Probably using some sort of celestial Vicks vapor rub there, just to keep from getting overwhelmed by the abominating odor in the nostrils of the Almighty. Yes, indeedy, I tell you what, that Harvey Milk homosexual stamp is out there right now, brethren and sistren. And the American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippistan is having none of it. No, sir. No, indeedy. The American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippistan is telling its membership not to let their correspondence and their bills mailing in get all gayed up with that there homosexual stamp of Harvey Milk. No, indeedy. No, indeedy. The American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippi, stand in a bold faith move, is telling its membership to refuse to accept the Harvey Milk stamp if your local gay agenda postal worker tries to sell it to you. Instead, you say, no, no, in the name of Jesus, I don't want no homosexual stamps on my mail, or my female. I don't want no homosexual stamps, no, indeedy. In the blessed name of God, I demand that you give me a stamp with an American flag on it. Ain't putting no homosexuality agenda on my mail as it goes through the sorting process. Why, if I was to send a piece of mail with that stamp on it, they might think I was a homosexual myself and that maybe I had done licked all over that homosexual stamp before I mailed it. And they'd know I was going to hell. By the way, the American Family Association also wants people to refuse to accept mail if it comes to their home with the homosexual Harvey Milk stamp on it. Really? People are supposed to write return to sender on the envelope and hand it back to the postman and say, I will not, in the name of Jesus, glory, accept this here piece of mail with the Harvey Milk Homer sectional stamp upon it. Glory to God. Amen. And amen. Worlds without end. But worlds without the Harvey Milk Homer sectional stamps in them. This America going to hell in a handbasket. And it's a gay handbasket, I'm a-telling you. Hey. The American Family Association really has, you know, some significant membership. Here's what they say. This went out on May the 27th to their Atne Ute Aitbre followers. A drag queen was behind USPS Harvey Milk stamp. With last week's release of the Harvey Milk postage stamp by the United States Postal Service, AFA wants you to know the truth behind it. The Harvey Milk stamp was a result of 7 years of lobbying by a self-described drag queen, a biological man with implanted breastises, and former transsexual prostitute Nicole Murray Ramirez of San Diego. Honoring predator Harvey Milk on a U.S. postage stamp is disturbing, to say the least. Harvey Milk was a very disreputable man and used his charm and power to prey on young boys with emotional problems with drug addiction. He is the last person we should be featuring on a stamp. Note the hypocrisy of the Postal Service's Citizen Stamp Advisory Committee, which claims it commemorates positive contributions to American life, history, and culture, but specifically states that stamps shall not be issued to honor religious institutions or individuals whose principal achievements are associated with religious undertakings or beliefs. Randy Schiltz, a Homer sectional San Francisco Chronicle reporter, wrote a favorable and sordid biography of Milk in The Mayor of Castro Street, The Life and Times of Harvey Milk. According to Schiltz, Milk repeatedly engaged in adult child sex and advocated for multiple homosexual relationships at the same time. Unfortunately, the deed is done. Not sure exactly which deed they're talking about here, but we'll just take that as read. Skip a bit, brother. The United States Postal Service honored a child predator at the whim of a drag queen. Furthermore, the radical homosexual lobby will undoubtedly encourage businesses to use these stamps, all in the name of inclusiveness, political correctness, and diversity. Well, this is not diversity. This is perversity. Don't use the stamp and don't accept mail that comes to your good, God-fearing, Bible-believing Christian home with that homosexual Harvey Milk stamp upon it. I think the closet is broad and deep at the American Family Association, don't you? Are these the peel-and-stick stamps, or... Or as the American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippi stand, are they all head up over the possibility that they might be a licking on a known Homer sectional? Lots of...
Okay! Thank you!
Lots of closet space there. Well, Marty reporting, still lots of buffering. Streams all the way down. That didn't take long. And yea, verily, I hear thunder.
Yeah, database connection error at the something funny's going on. My apologies. But we'll just soldier on as if the stream was actually going. Moving on from the Harvey Milk stamp. Oh, God, really? They're upset about stamps. Are these evangelical fundamentalist Christians the biggest babies on earth? Biggest and stupidest when you get right down to it, right? But there's more, of course. There's always more. Yeah, lots and lots more on this here prayer meeting Wednesday. It's always good to bear this in mind.
You've got to remember that these are just simple farmers. These are people of the land. You know, morons.
Yeah, even though it's not Moran Monday, I think it still applies. Yeah, thanks, Asa. Still getting buffering here, Asa says. Okay, Sparky says, can hear you now, Bob. Thank you. Good deal. We'll get this sorted out. Oh, yeah, and, well, where the Harvey Milk stamp is concerned, Asa notes. Oh, that was Jeremy. I'm sorry, not Asa, Jeremy. Bob, as long as they use the correct bathroom, it will be fine, right? Oh, wait. What's that phrase again? Hell no! Now, it is prayer meeting Wednesday, and another heroic story of faith, brethren and sisters. Up in New Jersey, the Diocese of Trenton is presently being sued. Yeah, you might want to get the duct tape and the tennis ball for this one. And I do understand that every party to a lawsuit in our system should have a zealous defense. But this defense seems to have just shot right on past zealous and into ludicrous. When you hear the term, and I remember first hearing it in the John Wayne version of True Grit, pettifogging lawyers. Well, this is that. The Diocese of Trenton is being defended by a group of lawyers in the Delaware Supreme Court, in particular the Reverend Terrence McAllendon, who was once the head of the Diocese of Trenton's youth group. Funny how this happens. And it is alleged that Reverend Terrence McAllendon sexually abused a man by the name of Chris Naples during church-sponsored trips to Delaware in the 1980s when Mr. Naples was a young boy. Oh, goodness me. Oh, really, strap in. That's what the duct tape is for, because you're going to be... You'll be honking like a goose if you don't. In the course of arguments before the Delaware Supreme Court, and in an attempt to absolve the Diocese of Trenton from having to pay money damages for the evil that its priest perpetrated. This is almost maddening to try to. Yeah. Reverend Terrence McAllendon introduced himself to Chris Naples at a church-sponsored leadership retreat in Keyport, Delaware. He had become Naples' confessor, invited him to private masses, discussed spirituality with him. Sounds pretty priesty, doesn't it? Not according to the lawyers. One of the justices of the Delaware Supreme Court asked, how do we determine when a priest is and is not on duty? Because the diocese's lawyer had argued that that the Diocese of Trenton is not legally liable for the rape of a little boy because it took place when the priest was, I suppose, off the celestial clock. So there's the question. How do we determine when a priest is and is not on duty? Well, the lawyer says, and this is not a joke, you can determine a priest is not on duty when he's molesting a child, for example. A priest abusing a child is absolutely contrary to the pursuit of his master's business, to the work of a diocese. Whoa. You clock in. Okay, God, I'm clocking out now because I'm going to stick my in a little boy's... and ching! Ka-chunk! Hey, kid, come here. Have you ever been in a men's locker room, Chris? How do you feel about Greco-Roman wrestling? You want to watch Spartacus with me? And then just, okay, kid, get out of here. Say a couple of Hail Marys and get on down the road. I'll call you next week. Ka-chunk. Okay, God, I'm back on the clock. I'm done raping the kid. Whew, mother. Now, why is this happening this way? Well, the Delaware courts ruled Chris Naples didn't have jurisdiction to sue the Diocese of Trenton because he couldn't prove the trips to Delaware were church-sanctioned. He got a $3 million judgment against McAllendon in Delaware, but that was a personal judgment, and he'll never see a dime of it. So he has to sue the diocese. And we even talked about this a little bit in the past. There is a legal doctrine out there called respondeat superior. That means let the master respond. And I guess that's what you call what these lawyers are arguing in court. The master, who would be the Diocese of Trenton, is saying, hey, we can't possibly be liable because raping little boys is not in the official job description. That's like saying that Domino's can't be responsible if one of their drivers has a wreck with someone because pizza delivery, the job description does not include having car accidents. The grace of God that passeth all understanding. And of course, all the while, Chris Naples, the plaintiff in this case, who is 42 years old, says, that there's no, that they, the Diocese of Trenton certainly should either knew or should have known that Father McAllendon was a predator and a danger to have around little young people, young boys. But even Mr. Naples was shocked when he heard the pettifogging lawyers make that argument. He said, "Any hope I had that the church was concerned about me as a victim or about the conduct of its priests was totally gone. They were washing their hands of it. I was shattered. I just couldn't believe that was one of their arguments." Well, but this is par for the course for Holy Mother Church. Because it's about the church and not about the souls of the flock. Because there's a lot of, well, because money. Meanwhile, Reverend McAllendon has a little home there in Little Egg Harbor. He's 73 years old. And has never been to prison for raping little boys. Chris Naples is not the only one who is claiming to have been priest raped. Patrick Newcomb had his silence bought with a settlement in 2011. And Bob Markulik was priest raped by McAllendon back in the 1960s at Our Lady of Victories Church in Sayreville. Meanwhile, McAllendon, who apparently has some brass, back in a deposition in December 2012, admitted that he had an intense sexual relationship with Mr. Naples. He said, "Oh, but we only did it after he turned 18, okay?" The priest also said he slept nude with a number of the young boys that were active in the youth group. The assignations took place at something called Jeremiah House, the youth group headquarters in Keyport. They also took place at the Rectory of St. Teresa's. Assignations at the rectory. McAllendon said teen boys bathed nude with him in a hot tub at his parents' home in Toms River, New Jersey. He said getting naked in the hot tub was standard practice. Because, you know, it's right there in Matthew. And if ye have not gotten naked with the least of these young boys, ye've not gotten naked with me. Right? And to the, McAllendon, according to this article, still gets a pension from the diocese, has never been defrocked or laicized, really, and works as a real estate agent. Notice the hot tub. Yes, it has a hot tub, and I can tell you it works real good. You just might want to skim it every now and then. But again, why is anybody surprised? The story coming out of Ireland, and you know, with every one of these stories, what a sad and tormented place that country is, and has been in its history. After it finally got independence from Britain, Ireland largely turned over a lot of civil administration to the church. And, well, why not? That always works so well, that little... you scratch my back, I'll rub your relationship between government and religion. I mean, it's wonderful. Except for the fact that it's turning out. And these are not stories from the 11th century, okay? These are from the 1930s and 1940s. You know how the Roman Catholics are always hooting about how precious the little babies are? And how abortion can't be tolerated? I saw this via a posting on my Facebook page from Beth. Apparently not so much. From 1925 to 1961, according to the New York Daily News, and this has been reported on in a lot of different places, hundreds of single moms and their illegitimate, oh my God, I hate that word, children were, for all intents and purposes, sentenced or indentured to a place called the home. It was located in County Galway in a community called Tuam, T-U-A-M. It was operated by the Bon Secours sisters. At one point in time, the death rates there were so high that a child was dying every 20 days or so. Once every 2 weeks to 20 days. Because Holy Mother Church is merciful. Yeah. Catherine Corliss is a local historian. And she says that a septic tank in Tuam holds the skeletons of nearly 800 infants who were born to single moms and indentured to the home. Ms. Corliss looked through local death registries, and based upon her research, she now suspects that 796 children were wrapped in plain shrouds and dropped into a concrete septic tank. They received no coffin. They received no Christian burial rites within the sacraments of Holy Mother Church. The ground was, and this, you know, this matters if you buy into this stuff. The ground was unconsecrated. It was just a septic tank. And you know what septic tanks are for. They were on in life, and they were on in death. Miss Corliss said, I could not believe it. I was dumbfounded and deeply upset. There's nothing to say. It's a massive children's graveyard. Hundreds upon hundreds of young women who had simply gotten pregnant because, well, that's what human sex will do. They were treated like criminals because their bodies carried babies that didn't have acknowledged fathers, because, you know, fatherhood's everything, right? In an article with the Washington Post, Ms. Corliss said, when daughters became pregnant, they were ostracized completely. Families would be afraid of neighbors finding out, because to get pregnant out of marriage was the worst thing on earth. It was the worst crime a woman could commit, even though a lot of the time it had been because of a rape. Once born, the children were taken away from their mothers. Some were adopted out. Others were warehoused at the home. In 1944, there were 333 residents, 271 children, and 61 single moms. Capacity of the building was 243. In 1944, the report described the children as emaciated, pot-bellied, fragile, with flesh hanging loosely on limbs. Ms. Corliss is trying to raise enough money to put a bronze plaque up. And she's trying to ascertain the names of all the unconsecrated 796 children who were dumped by Holy Mother Church in a septic tank. And these are the people who, and this is the organization that says it controls or can define who gets into heaven and who goes to hell. Oh, and by the way, these blameless children were subject to a church teaching that said that if they died unbaptized, which, well, what are the odds, that they would go to limbo, that somehow or another, even being blameless and sinless, they could not be admitted to the bosom of Abraham or the gates of St. Peter or the right hand of God. No, that's reserved for, you know, the real saints. Well, it might be deemed an insensitive question, but to me it's not. These children, the pot-bellied, emaciated, fragile ones with the flesh hanging loosely on their limbs, who, when they finally starved to death or succumbed to tuberculosis or rickets or any malnutrition at the hands of Holy Mother Church, from a rational standpoint, can we say that maybe it would have been better had they never been born? Because it sure seems like that. And no one was ever punished for the torment and neglect of nearly 800 children whose little precious bodies were thrown by Mother Church in a septic tank. Tear it all down. Tear it all down. Every last... And start with St. Peter's. Ms. Corliss says, I do blame the Catholic Church. I blame the families as well, but people were afraid of the parish priest. I think they were brainwashed. I suppose the lesson is not to be hiding things, to face up to reality. See, Miss Corliss, no. The lesson is that the Roman Catholic Church, like most other Christian churches, is dead, morally bankrupt, ethically rotten, and incapable, and undeserving of any level of trust from any decent human beings. Oh, but you can't tar the whole thing. Yes, I can. Oh, yes, I can. And I can, not based upon my own opinion, but based upon the words of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and semi-literate itinerant rabbi. Asking, since we asked, would it perhaps have been better had the little ones never been born? Actually, Yeshua had something to say about that. He said anybody that would be mean to a kid well, that it would be better that they had never been born. Let's see. How about the book of Luke? But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for as such is the kingdom of God. Then there's Matthew chapter 19. But Jesus said, Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Let's see what comes before and after that. Just for the fun of it. There's a parable out in front of it. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Publican being an ancient Elizabethan word for bartender, I think. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus, because the disciples were a bunch of dumbasses. I mean, the entire Gospels are nothing but Jesus trying to get them to quit being such morons. Well, don't bring them out. Jesus is busy. Don't bring them in babies. I mean, what if one of them wets on his knee? When John Henry was a little baby, sitting on his daddy's knee, his daddy picked him up, threw him down on the ground, said, this baby done peed on me, Lord God. But he rebuked them. And Jesus called unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. So maybe that's what Mother Church was thinking, Holy Mother Church. Well, you know, we don't have to give them a Christian burial or a coffin or anything. I mean, it costs us money. Throw them in, wrap them in a couple of old towels and throw them in the septic tank. Because, I mean, they're already in the kingdom of God. Because that's what the kingdom of God's like. Oh, for pity's sakes. 800 children. In the space of 30 years. But the Christians are worried about abortion. Wow. The location of the place with the babies in the septic? Tuam, County Galway, Ireland. And meanwhile, I'm still sending. We've never buffered so much as a dot. So I think we've got issues at the server. Just got a tweet in from Sandra. She says you keep dropping in and out. I wish I knew why, but I mean there is absolute. I mean we are just as clean as a pin, sending, happy, no buffering here. So I've got a note out to Ben Birch, and hopefully he'll receive it. But meanwhile, there is a thunderstorm parked over us here. Maybe that's part of it. Oh, that's just bad. Jeremy noting, for every 2 minutes of broadcast, I'm getting an equal 1 to 2 minutes of buffering. And from Isaac, what in the hell is going on with your website, Bob? I have no idea. Like I said, I suspect we're having server problems. Let me send another message to Ben. Dadgummit. I don't know what to say. I've messaged Ben and asked for a reboot of the server, which will take everything down. So I'm going to take a little break here. And hopefully we'll get some of this sorted out. I'm going to look outside the Head on Radio Network color weather window. This is listener supported conversation radio. Prayer meeting Wednesday. And we are having technical difficulties with the broadcast, apparently, on the White Rose Society server end. Going to find out what I can, and hopefully we'll get some sort of a remedy. We are an hour into the program. Unable to get the program out. With a $200 fundraising hole and $45 to go to meet Shirley's Wisconsin Challenge. Let's take a break and see if we can make things better. I'm Bob Kincaid. This is The Horn, Prayer Meeting Wednesday.
it's fine building jumbo planes or taking a ride on a cosmic train. Switch on summer from a slot machine. Just get what you want to if you want. Yes, you can get anything. I know we've come a long way. We're changing day to day. But tell me, why do the children play? Fresh green grass for your lorry loads pumping petrol gas, and you make them long and you make them tough, but they just go on and on, and it seems that you can't get off. Oh, I know we've come a long way, we're changing day to day, but tell me, why do the children play?
Can't know the things that your elders goodbye. And so please help them with yours. They see the truth before they can die.
Teach your parents well. Their children's hell will slowly go by. And feed them on your dreams. The one they fix, the one you know by. Don't you ever ask them why. If they told you, you would cry. So just look at them and sigh. And know they love
Okay, so it's 2 minutes past the hour, 2 minutes past 7 p.m. here in the Eastern Daylight Time Zone, and we are having ungodly, because it's prayer meeting Wednesday, ungodly connection problems. The stream is completely crashed, so I'm kind of at a loss for how to handle this. I can fill a Bobster for two more hours. I don't like doing that. It's not a matter of it being difficult. It's more a matter of it being sort of contrary to the purpose of what we try to accomplish here. So I think what I'm going to do, instead of talking to myself, which is all I'm doing right now, because I just checked in with the website and was told that not a peep is coming through. I'm going to stop this recording, and I'm going to do everything in my power to try to find some help. So if this thing comes, if I start recording again, that's what the podcast will be. If I don't, well, there we'll have that too. It's the best I can do at the moment, because this has to be resolved. Hopefully, I'll be back. All right, let's try this again. Cross your fingers. It appears that everything's been rebooted. Okay. So I got a message into the chat room, and we're going to find out if we're actually streaming. Everything looks good on this end. What was supposed to be a derecho hasn't turned out to be one yet here, and that is a very much a good thing. And hopefully the reboot took at the server end of things, so maybe the evening isn't a total loss, this prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. It is, in real time here. It is 6 minutes past 8 p.m. Here in the Eastern Daylight Time Zone. Fourth day of June 2014, prayer meeting Wednesday, interrupted to the tune of about an hour's worth because of, no, not classical. Oh, rats, hold on. Okay, good. That must have just been the latency then. We're streaming again. Hot diggity damn. So a gentle reminder for the conversation portion of the program, the number to dial is 304-574-8178. 304-574-8178 is the new temporary number until we can get the telephone processor fixed. Hallelujah. Oh, that was a nice lightning flash there. Everything's curtained up in here in the studio, and generally you don't see things like that unless it's a particularly bright and impressive flash of lightning. Where to go? God, there's so much weird out there. I got this from News Ninja Gene not too long back, a little bit earlier in the evening. It's somebody's dinner hour somewhere. Let's ruin it. News out from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. Here's what they say. Laboratory tests have confirmed a diagnosis of variant Creutzfeldt-Jakob disease. That's a fatal brain disorder in a patient who recently died in Texas. The confirmation was made when laboratory results from an autopsy of the patient's brain tested positive for variant CJD. Variant CJD is described by the CDC as a rare degenerative fatal brain disorder in humans, believed to be caused by consumption of products from cows with the disease bovine spongiform encephalopathy, otherwise known as mad cow disease. In an attempt to keep panic to a minimum, the CDC notes that most cases of mad cow have come from primarily the UK, secondarily France, and tertiarily the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. And they are noting that this person who died in Texas had a history of extensive travel in Europe and the Middle East, and that may account for the person's having gotten CJD, mad human disease? just another little signpost. Yeah. And meanwhile, we took care of the New Jersey diocese. Operation American Spring has returned to Washington, D.C. Five or six right-wing weirdos are showing up and screaming at the White House every day. Yeah. No, they really are. Yes, they scream at the White House. Because why not? The revolution has begun. There's a little bit of audio. Thought it'd be interesting. Yeah, they're not doing so good with the left right thing.
Detail! Halt! Left! Peace! Remember!
Begay!
Remember!
Begay!
Remember!
Begay!
Remember!
Begay!
Government of the United States.
Government.
You give your back to us.
You give your back to us.
We give our back to you.
We give our back to you.
About peace.
Oh, this is precious. And then the cop walks up and says, hey, buddy.
We might not be in a First Amendment zone.
Oh, this is the revolution. It's not going to play at all well. Remember Benghazi.
Detail. Well, please.
Yeah, they're going to have to work on that whole marching up and down the square thing a little bit. Wow, he's got a dog wearing a gas flag shirt. Don't read to me.
God.
Oh, they'd be... they'd be even funnier if they weren't so damned weirdly potentially dangerous. And then this, you've heard of Minnesota Nice? Well, apparently it is not. It's not 100% pervasive. This happened last week when. It's one of the. I remember teaching my children to ride bicycles. It's sweet. It's one of those things that you cherish when you get older. Rosemount, Minnesota. A little cul-de-sac. No through traffic. And a daddy takes his 7-year-old daughter out to teach her how to ride a bicycle. Well, according to the criminal complaint, 61-year-old Gary Drake came out of his house to tell the father how to teach his daughter how to ride a bicycle. I guess he was offended by the training wheels or something. And the father said to him, said to Gary Drake, well, I've got this. And then Gary Drake, 61, Rosemount, Minnesota, on Daytona Way, said, if you don't like my advice, get off my street. Sounds like a friend of John McCain's. Get off my lawn. My lawn, my street, my cloud. Hey, you, get off of my cloud. At that point, the father of the 7-year-old said, you know, buddy, this isn't your street. And that's when Gary Drake, 61 years old, went inside and came back out with a loaded shotgun and threatened to murder the man who was trying to teach his 7-year-old daughter how to ride a bicycle. Let's remember, Gary Drake, 61, is a lawful gun owner. Mercifully, Drake's wife emerged shortly after Drake did and took the gun away from him and dragged Gary Drake, 61, inside. And he didn't stay there, though, because then he came back outside and told the father of the 7-year-old little girl, in the presence of the 7-year-old little girl, of course, that he was going to kill it. When the cops did finally show up and arrest him, Gary Drake said, maybe next time I should have shot him. His wife appears to be the sane one. She handed the shotgun over to police and also gave them his rifle.
Naturally, when they talked to neighbors, the for-profit media learned that neighbors were surprised that Gary Drake had done such a thing. Apparently, they're having a little bit of a problem there in Rosemount, Minnesota. This past March, according to the report, Peter Eldon Kvam, K-V-A-M, 60 years old, was charged with second-degree assault and one count of terroristic threats after he pulled a gun on his neighbor when his neighbor beat him at a game of cribbage. Meanwhile, in Carver County, Minnesota, a man was charged with attempted murder when he admitted that he had shot at his neighbor and his 11-year-old son as they planted corn. Wow. I guess there's a Second Amendment patriotic lawful gun owner way to teach you. Children are resilient. But honest to God, is she, at what point, anybody familiar with child psychology or anything, you're welcome to chime in on this. How long is it going to take for the 7-year-old to forget the day the man tried to kill her daddy for teaching her to ride a bike? Is she going to think about this every time she gets on a bicycle? Will she learn to ride a bicycle? And, of course, let's remember, the NRA completely is okay with this. Because everybody has to have a gun to point at everybody else, and then we won't have any gun violence. So it'll all be gun violence. You don't have to pull a trigger for gun violence to take place. I wonder, you know, I can't help wondering if the man lives on the same street. Gary Drake is said by Fox 9 to be a well-known neighbor. And, of course, the capstone to the entire sorry story. Gary Drake said, well, yeah, I've been drinking a bit this today, but that's not why I said and did what I said and did. That's because maybe next time I'll kill him. Because this is the country that the National Right Wing Rifle Association wants. This is their vision of freedom. Yeah, no kidding. Just a little bit terrifying, maybe? Yeah, a little. No, a lot. Brother. I don't get it. Hey, how nice to see folks coming back into the chat room even after an hour's delay. Thank you very much for your patience and for sticking around. Good evening to Devin and Tim and Sentient and Sparky, of course, and Asa and Robin, Iowa. was in there for a minute. Hi, Robin. Which reminds me, a little something, speaking of Iowa, this is fun. You remember Joni Ernst? The woman who wanted to castrate pigs? Remember her?
I'm Joni Ernst. I grew up castrating hogs on an Iowa farm. So when I get to Washington, I'll know how to cut pork.
Joni Ernst, mother, soldier, conservative.
My parents taught us to live within our means. It's time to force Washington to do the same. To cut wasteful spending, repeal Obamacare, and balance the budget. I'm Joni Ernst, and I approve this message because Washington's full of big spenders. Let's make them squeal.
Yeah, you remember her. She is officially the Iowa Republican Party nominee for Senate of the United States. Look for her to be sworn in as a senator sometime in January 2015. Because we just don't have enough stupid in government. And because she wants to repeal Obamacare. Is that, honest to God, is that message resonating with people in this country now? Especially the people who now have health care who didn't before? Because I can't gauge, I'm in no position to gauge the mood of the country. But I know that I take it as a personal affront when some privileged woman says she's disgusted by the fact that I can go to the doctor when I get sick. How is that woman even an American? How is that an American attitude that you begrudge someone not having to die from treatable illness? Is that just modern America? I don't know. But I do know that it'll tell us a hell of a lot about Iowa if they send this walking amygdala to D.C. Oh, wow, that's cool. Sparky telling me in the chat room, Sandra Fluck won her primary for state senator. That's inspiring. She had to be slimed by Rush Limbaugh, but I guess it's working out to the best. Let's see. Where else? Oh. You know how we all kind of went, what, when the NRA, the National Right Wing Rifle Association, the NRWRA, when they called out open carry Texas for being kind of creepy and weird? What the NRA said, and it was an unsigned opinion on their webpage. And this was done on Friday. I thought it might have been a joke, but no. It said, here at NRA, we are big fans of responsible behavior. Legal mandates, not so much. We think the founders of this country were right to trust its people with the freedom to make their own choices. We also think they were wise to build checks into our constitutional system so that one view could not easily dominate the others and so that officials could be held accountable for their decisions. God, these dumbasses really do need to be listening to Dr. Bill. For the last 2 days, he's been doing a master class on the origin of the Bill of Rights, which I highly encourage everyone to download. Ben will be putting those up on the White Rose website under Dr. Bill's subdomain in fairly short order. The NRA continues, as gun owners, whether or not our decisions are dictated by the law, we are still accountable for them. And they begin by talking about smart guns. They don't like those. And then they move into open carry. While unlicensed open carry of long guns is also typically legal in most places, it is a rare sight to see someone sidle up next to you in line for lunch with a 7.62mm rifle slung across his chest, and much less a whole gaggle of folks descending on the same public venue with similar arms. Let's not mince words. Not only is it rare, it's downright weird, and certainly not a practical way to go normally about your business while being prepared to defend yourself. To those who are not acquainted with the dubious practice of using public displays of firearms as a means to draw attention to oneself or one's cause, it can be downright scary. It makes folks who might normally be perfectly open-minded about firearms feel uncomfortable and question the motives of pro-gun advocates. Every one of those words is true. As a result of these hijinks, this open carry BS, two popular fast food outlets have recently requested patrons to keep guns off the premises. More information, yada yada. In other words, the freedom and goodwill these businesses had previously extended to gun owners has been curtailed because of the actions of an attention-hungry few who thought only of themselves and not of those who might be affected by their behavior. To state the obvious, that's counterproductive for the gun-owning community. And just to sort of keep things in perspective, remember, dude up in Rosemount, Minnesota, was merely practicing open carry. He was openly carrying his Remington shotgun out into the cul-de-sac to bring home the point that he didn't like how a man was teaching his daughter how to ride a bicycle. So, okay, it's scary and weird, says the NRA. I read that and thought, wow, that's pretty shocking. The NRA has said something sane. Well, I thought and spoke too soon. It has now apologized for offending the people with the guns who would just as soon shoot them, because the people with the guns started hopping up and down angrily with, you know, their guns, talking about how, oh, yeah, the NRA has decided to stand with the liberal anti-gun people. So enter Executive Director of the NRA Institute for Legislative Action, former member of Congress Chris Cox, who has now apologized for the NRA saying that carrying an AR-15 to go get a damn burrito at Chipotle is scary and weird, even though it is. Chris Cox said, "It's a distraction. There was some confusion. We apologize again for any confusion that post caused." Yeah. Ultimately, Cox said, "What this comes down to is a tactics discussion. Some people believe that the best way to effectuate that sort of policy change is in protest. And what they did in Texas is some people decided to protest the absurdity of the ban on open carry of handguns by carrying their long guns openly and legally. Now, the truth is, an alert went out that referred to this type of behavior as weird or somehow not normal, and that was a mistake. It shouldn't have happened. I've had a discussion with the staffer who wrote that piece and expressed his personal opinion. Our job is not to criticize the lawful behavior of fellow gun owners." So you can quit crying your great big crocodile tears, open carry taxes. The NRA is scared of you. And once again proves that it doesn't give a good old-fashioned damn about, say, little 7-year-old girls that open carry freaks whose daddies open carry freaks will threaten with a damn shotgun. "Well, next time I think I probably ought to shoot him."
Get off my street.
Wah, wah, wah.
Because Wolverines! So here it is. It's about 28 minutes before the hour. We've got 28 minutes or 25 minutes or so left in the program. Conversation radio is what we sort of, it's what we call what we do here. But it's only a name as long as we're not actually doing it. So 304-574-8178 is the phone number if you want to engage in conversation to call at least until we get the phone processor fixed, and there's really no there's no time frame on that yet. Working on it. 304-574-8178. To get into the conversation, or, you know, I'll fill a Bobster for another 25 minutes. Oh, I forgot to do something here. Bad, Bob, bad. Okay, that having been addressed, I'm not talking about Mexican bad Bob Sparky. Let's see. Guns. Oh, yeah, this. Oh, wait, no. First, it wouldn't be prayer meeting Wednesday. You know, we had the American Family Association of Tupelo, Mississippi stand hissy over the Harvey Milk stamp earlier. But it wouldn't be a prayer meeting Wednesday if we didn't have some audio from that proud son of Stanford University, Brian Fisher, and his helmet-like hair. The Boberg doll issue has captivated the right wing. A year ago, they were demanding that one in our White House get busy and bring home our hero. So he did it, and naturally they are calling for his impeachment. But Brian Fisher and his helmet-like hair actually knows what the real skinny is. I mean, yeah.
That's one of the reasons why people think that President Obama is secretly a Muslim. You know, and when the father of Bo Bergdahl started praising Allah in the Rose Garden, speaking in Arabic, giving thanks to Allah, President Obama's face lit up like a Christmas tree. And everywhere that President Obama has gone, every action he's taken on the international stage has been to further the interest of radical Islam, every single one, and specifically the Muslim Brotherhood. He helped the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt. He helped the Muslim Brotherhood in Syria. He helped the Muslim Brotherhood in Libya. So the very least, you know, I've told you before, I've had Washington insiders that tell me everybody in D.C. believes that secretly he is a Muslim. And when President
Everybody in Washington, D.C. believes Barack Obama is secretly a Muslim. Isn't it kind of hard to be a secret Muslim? I mean, it just having to tote around the rug and point it at Mecca four or five or six times a day and having the screeching of the muezzin
or Wezen, or however you pronounce it, piped in, for the call to prayer. Or maybe he's got a secret Muslim secret decoder ring that tells him when it's time. But still, he'd have to bow and pray to her, and that wouldn't be a secret. It's not very secrety. But Brian Fisher is a Christian, and therefore he is a liar. Everyone in Washington, D.C. does not believe that Barack Obama is a secret Muslim. I mean, technically speaking, I was in Washington, D.C. I've been in Washington, D.C. for several weeks in the last 2 years, two and a half years or so. I have never believed that Barack Obama was a secret Muslim. So just that fact alone puts the lie to Brian Fisher. And the thing is, there were no qualifying statements here. It's not, you know, every right-wing evangelical fundamentalist. It's, well, here, listen again.
In Syria, he helped the Muslim Brotherhood in Libya. So the very least, you know, I've told you before, I've had Washington insiders that tell me everybody in D.C. believes that secretly he is a Muslim.
Oh, there is a qualifier. I've had Washington insiders tell me that everybody... So he's not lying straight out. He's repeating another lie, which makes it all okay. God won't pinch his little head off and throw him into the lake of fire that is reserved for the devil and his angels, because he's just repeating it. Right? It was Washington insiders, you know, they met in the bottom of a parking garage, and the guy was wearing a raincoat, and he said, "Everybody here says Barack Obama is a secret Muslim." Really? Okay.
And when President Obama does stuff like this, it starts making that explanation easier and easier to believe.
Bless their hearts over at Right Wing Watch. I don't know what I'd do. I don't know what I'd do without them. And what was that to which Brian Fisher, upstanding, Bible-believing, God-fearing, Ten Commandments-worshipping Christian, was so upset about? This.
I'd like to say to Beau right now, who's having trouble speaking English, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Zayabayim. I'm your father, Beau. To people of Afghanistan, the same. Khalifa al-Thani, the complicated nature of this recovery will never really be comprehended. To each and every single one who affected this in this country, in the service branches, at the State Department, throughout the whole of American government, and around the world, at international governments around the world, thank you so much.
Okay, so that's it. What he said was Bismillah ir-Rahman ir-Rahim, and apparently that means in the name of Allah, most gracious, most compassionate. Somebody has posted this YouTube, the title Bo Bergdahl's father praises Allah at the White House, and in the description it says the Taliban praised Allah right back, saying the trade happened due to the benevolence of Allah Almighty and the sacrifices of the heroic and courageous Mujahideen of the Islamic Emirate. Well, okay. There are compromises involved in these sorts of processes. The five Afghans that we sent in return for, well, you know, this kind of stuff's been going on throughout American history and throughout much of history generally. Prisoner swaps. The Israelis do it sometimes, even. You know, they'll let four or five Palestinians out of the concentration camp in exchange for some Israeli soldier or something. It happened in the Civil War. It happened in the Revolution. It's happened even more recently than that. And what's more, just so that we can sort of keep up with the issue, all that baloney that has been, among other things, advanced by Jake Tapper over at CNN about how,
our heroic soldiers died searching for that no-good Bo Berg doll. Well, guess what? That, too, turns out to be a lie. Because the record does not support that soldiers were killed searching for Bo Bergdahl. But since when does actual fact matter to the for-profit media, huh? And because a man helps advance a prisoner exchange by mumbling a few words in Arabic, which languages themselves are not evil. I know this is a tough one to get that proud son of Stanford's head around, but just using the Arabic, I mean, do you reckon Brian Fisher got through Stanford without ever taking algebra? Now, we know, being a good, upstanding, Bible-believing, God-fearing, Bible-thumping Christian, he's never drunk alcohol. Jesus. But a man repeats a few words of Arabic, and suddenly that's proof that Barack Obama... I want to go back. Hang on a minute. Wait. Because Brian Fisher says Barack Obama's face just lit right up.
Oh, right now, who's having trouble speaking English? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Zayabayem. I'm your father, Bo.
Oh, my God. He did. Barack Obama smiled. Hey, okay, it was a little smirk. I mean, it wasn't a full-on tooth smile. It was a little smirk. Just a little closed mouth, a little grin when he said the magic Muslim Arabic words. A note coming in from Tim from L.A. Bob, don't you hate it when the Bible verses just roll in your mind? Well, when you reminded us about Joni Ernst enjoying castrating hogs, I found this in her bio. I was born and raised in Montgomery County. I grew up walking beans and feeding hogs. Walking beans? Come on, beans. We're going out for a walk. Beans was the family dog? I don't know. My mom made all of my clothes out of antlers. We went to church every week, helped our neighbors when they needed it, and they did the same for us. These were the values I was raised with, and they're the same conservative values I have fought my entire life to promote and protect. Tim notes, as a Christian, she is to abide by the laws that God had placed over all of his followers, and according to the Torah Old Testament, Leviticus 11:7, from the King James Version, and the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. So, as a politician who castrates cloven-footed beings, is she then not breaking one of God's commandments? I'm sure she believes that homosexuality is an abomination, according to the same chapter, Leviticus. Imagine if she gets trolled by an atheist on Facebook. One hopes she will be. She's running around messing with hogs all her life. She should have been taken outside the city gates and stoned to death, shouldn't she? Yeah. Note also coming in from Robert in Australia. Bob, if a group of people carrying rifles or shotguns walked into a shopping mall here in Australia, you'd find all the shoppers leaving by the nearest exit opposite them, and the police SWAT teams would be there within minutes. The police would not open fire. It would become an extended discussion about what they thought they were doing, and the discussion would go on until they surrendered their weapons, after which they'd all be arrested. We've had one mall shooting in this country. That, says Robert, was enough. Not only was it enough, Robert, it was one too many. But we worship torn, bleeding, bullet-riddled flesh in this country as some sort of manifestation of freedom. You're not truly free unless you can take a damned elephant rifle to go and
pick up some peanut butter and jelly and a loaf of bread down to the Rippy Mart. Because that's Merca. Yeah. Merca. F, yeah. Everyone in D.C. believes that Barack Obama is secretly a Muslim. They are. They're a classy lot. They're a classy lot, the right wing. Witness then this. I mean, what a... This just... Oh. Oh, by the way, according to Keith A. Blow over at Fox News Radio Rwanda, Bo Bergdahl, like Barack Obama, lacks Americanism. You know how Keith A. Blow, the psychiatrist, knows this? Because at one point in time, Bo Bergdahl took ballet. Yep, all those pliés and demi-pliés and first and second and third positions and jetés and grand jetés, they'll just suck the America right out of you. No, stay classy, lawful gun owners. This is what I was going after. Some 32nd tier right wing blatherhead by the name of Stan Solomon, who hosts something called the Talk to Solomon Show, had Larry Pratt, bloodthirsty gun owner, on his program, to discuss the Santa Barbara shooting. And, you know, they're right head up about the fact that these blood-sodden freaks have been called out by Robert Martinez, one of the murder victims' parents, which gave rise to this.
All right, but let's. I mean, to me, this is the New York Daily News is trying to use this tragedy again to push gun control, as are some members of the House and the Senate. The reality is that no gun law proposed or in existence would have stopped this fella from being able to secure a weapon, but the police actually heard about him wanting to cause trouble, went and talked to him, and let him buy, and he may have been a nice enough fella that they didn't have a reason. We don't want police to have the option to jail you on thought, but the reality...
Because he was a nice enough fella. May I respectfully suggest that he was a white enough fella. Saying.
How he is, this kid has been in therapy since age 8. He has taken all these psychotropic drugs, which we know affect people to the point of insanity. He used a knife and a machete and a hammer for his first three victims. So I'm sure that we'll be talking about hammer control and machete control.
Of course.
Yeah, and knife
and
control.
By the way, somebody in our shop found an interesting little factoid that the murder rate in California is 70 times higher than it is in Utah, which is just about the most gun-friendly state in the country. And that's another way of analyzing just how emotional it seems to me the other side thinks.
Yeah, how dare a father whose son has just been murdered in cold blood because the Second Amendment freaks insist on making guns as freely available as possible. How dare he get emotional?
If I can even use that word, feels about this issue. They instinctively don't like people carrying guns. They think it's dangerous, and when you present the facts to them, that actually it's rather more dangerous to do it your way, they just look at you in disbelief like you just landed from Mars.
Okay, just real quick. We're rapidly running out of the program. But it's still too early to put away the duct tape and the tennis balls. Stand by.
Well, I think that they have an investment in stupidity, and they want to protect that investment. But let me ask you, and this is a tough one.
Yeah, because Robert Martinez, father of a slaughtered 20-year-old son, the only son he will ever have, is stupid. Don't you love these gun geeks? Ain't they merkin? They're patriotic.
Wolverines!
Not, I mean, for normal people like you, Larry, not for me. The father of one of the girls who was killed blamed the NRA. And my response is, you stupid son of a bitch, what the hell is wrong with you? If you had taught your daughter how to have and use a weapon, she might still be alive.
Right, because having a gun means that the other bullets won't hit you. When somebody just starts spraying gunfire around, you've got a gun, and by God, you can anticipate, and you can shoot, and you can, and it's like pre-crime. You stupid son of a bitch. That's where the gun people are now. They will call the father of a slaughtered 20-year-old young man a stupid son of a bitch. Keep talking, Stan Solomon. Keep talking. Wow. Just wow. It is pretty close to time to get out of here. I'm sorry for the 1 hour gap in the program. It was occasioned by a server crash. Hopefully that's bedevil us no longer. We will begin the program tomorrow evening, still hoping to find the 45 remaining dollars for Shirley's Wisconsin Challenge. And we will also begin tomorrow with a $350 hole to fill. So that's where we are. Hopefully we will get out of that hole sooner rather than later, because the deeper they get, the harder they are to get out of. If you're listening to this by podcast, there's never a bad time to help keep this effort going. And I thank you, the whole Horn Family Congregation Commune. Thanks you. And so, moreover, as we blow on out of here, have a great evening, or a great day, or whenever it is that you're listening to this. Hopefully Thorn in the Side Thursday will be a full 3 hours and absolutely unaltered by little technical gremlins. Thanks, as ever, going out to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and acact.org. Hopefully, we will see the AIC Act introduced in the Senate sometime soon. It's never a bad time to reach out to your elected member of the House and ask that person to sign on and co-sponsor the AIC Act, H.R. 526 in the House, and to write to your senators and tell them to that you want the AIC Act or a companion to the AIC Act introduced in the Senate yesterday. It would be a great thing. Listeners in Vermont, if you would write to Bernie Sanders, it would be really helpful. Writing to Patrick Leahy would be really helpful. Barbara Boxer is chair of Environment and Public Works Committee in the Senate. California listeners, writing to her would be very helpful. Do we have any listeners in Rhode Island? Because it would be very helpful if you would write to Sheldon Whitehouse and tell him it means a great deal to you to see the AIC Act introduced in the Senate. So thank you in advance. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Sparky and Lottie and Texas Betsy in the chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thank you to John Fox. And thanks to Ben Birch, who was just lickety-split jumped on this evening's server problem. Thank you, Ben. Always thank you. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.